All right, you can have a seat. How's everybody doing this morning? You had an extra hour, and that's all you got? My goodness. And I used to have all kinds of jokes about the time change, but if you had to worry about that, it means you're kind of old. Most things reset themselves these days, don't they? Note to self, Josh, don't insult the audience before you preach, all right? Just okay. I have an exciting, first of all, it took me three services, Brian, who picked out the music for this weekend, to realize he picked out the perfect song. We just sang, Jesus, you are the Son of God. So remember that later in the sermon, okay? Foreshadowing. So really excited because we have, I brought a boat, and actually I didn't, Rob and Deb Grizulis brought a boat for us. I think this is the third time I've had a boat in the worship center, but I might be forgetting a time or two. They tend to be memorable when we bring boats in here. Any boat people? Any boat people? No boat people? Few? Okay, all right. Because I don't want you mocking me. That's not how you get into a boat, you know. Just I'm not a big boat person. So, but it's like, well, I want you to think about it. When we get into a boat, just imagine you're in a boat, you're in the water, and sometimes certain things happen, right? You think it's, uh-oh. I didn't bring my umbrella. Anybody? When the storm gets real bad, the umbrella is not a good thing to have, actually. No. Jesus calms the storm. Jamie just asked Steve to pot it down, or whoever's back there, I can't tell. All right, so the boat in the Christian life, okay, has been a powerful symbol. I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. But it's a powerful symbol of a life when we go through these things that are, the Bible calls storms. Not physical storms, necessarily, but storms in life that are very painful and very scary and very threatening, and they're different sizes, and I'll bet many of us, usually here's the way it goes, and if you've lived long enough, you know this, that we're either coming out of a storm, in the middle of a storm, or unfortunately, I wish this wasn't the case, we're about to be headed into a storm that we maybe don't even know yet. And we're in these things in life. And there's these two polarizing, contrasting things that wrestle with our heart of the Christian. And that is fear, it's the natural reaction in the storm, versus faith. And it is faith that we want to push. The more we push out fear, it's because we have faith, all right? We're going to see this storm that a lot of you are familiar with. If not, you will be after we're done in the end of Mark chapter 4. While I scramble out of this boat, it's not going to be pretty. So close your eyes so I pray, all right? Father, I do thank you, Lord. I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've already had to worship you by taking the Lord's Supper and for Darren leading us. Thank you for a worship team and being able to worship you in song. I thank you for this time where we can look at your word in the book of Mark. God, I'm familiar with some of the storms in people's lives in this room and online watching us, but you know so much more. You know every single storm that we have gone through, are going through, or will. And so, Lord, I pray that as our natural reaction is to be afraid, that you would give us faith, and maybe for someone for the very first time, to trust you, Jesus, as the only one with the power over sin and death. Lord, may you be glorified because of our time here. May your Holy Spirit just fill us with your truth and use me just as a vessel. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. All right. So I said a minute ago that the boat has been a very important symbol. Sometimes it gets criticized. I hear people say, oh, storms and all that. So it's like everyone talks about a storm in their life. Or there's a lot of music and it's storm and it's general. But it's actually for a very good reason. I'm going to actually show you one spot in a little bit. But the Psalms talks a lot about the storm as a metaphor, right? And in this, this was found early, most likely first generation or thereabouts, Christianity artwork. And you think like the symbol of the faith is a cross. For a lot of Christians, it was the boat. And there was a reason. Remember, Mark was writing to most likely his first readership was mid to late 60s AD. They're under the Emperor Nero in Rome, who's blaming Christians for the fires of Rome, like using them as torches to light up his courtyard to have an evening barbecue. So you can imagine the persecution and the storms they were experiencing. And so from then all the way to our day, it's a powerful symbol of a bow as we go through the storm and as we wrestle with fear versus faith, just like so many of us, if not all of us, are right now, right? So as I've been telling you, Mark is the action gospel. He does have teaching. We've seen most of chapter 4, some parables that he's been teaching in the Sea of Galilee, but most of the time Mark loves action, and he leaves us to figure it out, but he gives us such rich detail. And Matthew and Luke also tell this story, but Mark gives us the most detail. And it's almost like he gives us, because it's most likely Peter's point of view. And this is kind of how Peter remembered it happening. And Mark relays it that way, okay? So we're going to see this. This is kind of a new section in Mark. We've already seen Jesus' power. He's healed people. We've seen Jesus drive out demons. And then it's amazing, but he's going to ratchet it up. Now we see him fighting off storms, and we're going to see another demonic encounter, and then power over death even itself. But it starts with this one. Remember, he's been teaching all day in a boat on the Sea of Galilee to amass amounts of crowds. Mark tells us this in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." So he's tired. It's evening. I'm done, right? And so he says, I want to go to the other side of the lake, which, you know, is mostly, not all, but mostly Gentile, so non-Jewish. So this is, you know, very pragmatic in this case, because most of them don't really, he's not going to see the same crowds. He's tired, right? But it also kind of teaches us that the gospel is meant to go beyond the boundaries and the walls of Judaism and beyond that, as we see as the gospel unfolds. He's ready for rest. And so what happens, Mark tells us, is in leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. It's an interesting sentence, more details that Matthew and Luke don't give us. That it's like this phrase, just as he was. I think what we're meant to see is he's teaching. He's like, all right, I want to go over there. And they don't go back to shore. They do nothing. They just start rowing across. You can imagine the crowds going, wait. And he's like, see you later. All right, I'm out. Mark's the only one that gives us this really interesting detail. There were other boats with him. And it's like, I don't know, we're never told what happened to them. Were they in the storm? Were they sick? We don't know. But it's an interesting, it gives you more detail to paint the picture, to see it the way maybe Peter saw it when he was there. As they're going across the side, it's evening, which the winds were usually better in the evening on the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, as I've told you earlier in this series, is more of a big lake. It's not like a giant ocean, but they're very familiar with it. This was found actually in 1986 around the Sea of Galilee, and it's dated at probably Jesus' day, that first century. Galilean fishermen, and that would probably, I mean, obviously it didn't look like that, it's a little messed up, but give you an idea of the shape and what it would look like. That's how we know when you see pictures or drawings of this, you kind of have an idea, and it could contain, you know, 15 or a few more grown men to go out fishing, and in this case, it was close to that. Jesus and his apostles are in this boat, and they're going across the sea. Now, remember, Jesus' disciples, they're very familiar with this. They are experienced fishermen, and they are very experienced with the Sea of Galilee. And that's important because to this day, there are storms that can happen in the Sea of Galilee that are almost like, they use the same language as hurricane. Now, it's not a hurricane, but it almost demonstrates the power of one. And the reason for that is they're like 700 or so feet below sea level. And if you've ever been there, some of you maybe have had a chance to visit. I haven't, I hope to someday. But you saw mountainous kind of terrain around it, including Mount Hermon to the northeast, about 30 miles away. And the cool air of a mountain comes down into that warm, like, tropical air. And I almost feel like I'm a weathermen here, and but you know what happens. Boom, you've watched the Weather Channel, and these vicious storms can happen, but it gets trapped because it's like a basin, and so it's like nowhere for it to go. So it's like just this almost mini hurricane pops up out of nowhere, and especially at night. These guys would have known people who had died in these, experienced sailors, experienced fishermen. And the thing is that there's nothing that you can do, really, when it happens, but try to ride out the storm. And it's terrifying, even for these experienced guys. So knowing that as a background, this happens in verse 37. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So you see another detail that Peter gives, or that Mark gives, but probably from Peter, is from his perspective, he just remembers, boom, when they're like, oh no. Right away, there's water gushing into a boat. And you don't have to be an experienced boat person to know that's not good, right? You're going to start sinking. And so what are they doing? And they're probably bailing it out. They're like, oh, right? They're trying to get the water out. Get the water out of here. And it's just this terrifying storm, unlike, you know, maybe very few that they have seen in their lifetime. And here's the thing. From their Judaism, Old Testament for us perspective, that there's only one. Look, if you're sick, maybe a doctor can help you. You got money problems, maybe an accountant can help you, or someone can give you some help. When you're in a physical storm like this, there's nobody that can help you. Like, we even knew. We just went through two hurricanes, right, in our country down south. Like, they knew it was coming, right? They could prepare to some degree. They can't stop it. Because what they understood was there's only one who can control or stop a storm like this. Psalm 107 puts it like this. Let me just give you a few verses from that psalm. He, meaning the Lord God, made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Right? They are thanking God because it is only Yahweh who can control a storm. It is Yahweh who created the wind and the waves, and it is Yahweh alone who can calm them. Nobody else. This is their perspective. It's also why they're terrified. I don't care how I've been fishing all my life, could say James or Peter or Andrew, and there's nothing I can do about a storm but ride it out. And they are terrified. They're bailing out the water, right? Major crisis. And then they look over at Jesus. What is our leader doing? What is our rabbi doing, right? And it's such a beautiful little sentence. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. He's the only one who tells us there was a cushion there. It's almost like when they went out of the other side, Jesus is like, okay, somebody give me that cushion. I'm tired. I'm not doing any rowing. You guys, I did all the teaching and healing. You guys do the rowing? I don't know. Jesus probably didn't snore, but who knows, right? Maybe he's human. And he just, right? Like, and that's fine as long as they're peacefully going. But now this hurricane pops up and they're like, oh no. And they look and Jesus is still, what are you doing? You're sleeping through this storm. Like, right? Like, what is going on here? And they're upset with him, obviously. Right? They're upset with him, but what we see here is not just the humanity of Jesus, which is beautiful. It's nice to know Jesus gets tired, right? In his human, when he took on flesh, he got tired. But I think we're also meant to see this picture. If you think of the boat, and you think of the madness of the fear of the apostles, and the direct contrast of Jesus' faith in the Father's plan. You're meant to see faith and fear come face to face. And when you're so afraid you can't picture it, you don't like seeing faith. You should be afraid too, right? Like, so they looked at that, and scholars have pointed out, by the way, the similarities to the book of Jonah, if you're familiar with that story in the Old Testament. You have a man of God, a prophet of God, who's in a boat, kind of in the belly of the boat, with experienced fishermen, in the middle of a storm. The fishermen are terrified, and they wake him up and kind of blame him for sleeping, throw him in, and it stops the storm. Jesus, asleep in the boat with experienced fishermen in a storm, they wake him up, kind of upset that he's sleeping. Big difference, though, right? Jonah was rebellious to God's plan. Jesus is in perfect alignment to God's plan. Jonah's going to need to get thrown overboard and swallowed by a fish to calm the storm. Jesus is just going to tell the storm in a second to shut up. And you say, you shouldn't say that. I can, because that's the translation. That's the Jamie translation. All right, we'll see it. And so they see that he's sleeping, and so they woke him up and they said to him, "Teacher," notice that word, "teacher." It's a respectful word, rabbi, but it's also limiting, isn't it? Because rabbis can't stop storms. "Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care?" Because when someone's asleep, when you're afraid, it feels like they don't care. "Do you not care that we are going to die, that we are perishing?" Right? The sleeping looks like, "Oh, whatever. Good luck, guys." And this is so important because, and we'll talk about this in a bit, but how many times do we go through something in our life, and let's just be honest, like just raw honesty, and when we're really afraid, that's when the honesty comes out, especially in our prayers, and we're just like, "It really feels like you're not with me in this. Like I'm not hearing you. Like I'm not experiencing you at all. It feels like, Lord, that you've just decided to let me do this one on my own. You're not present. You're asleep at the switch or at the helm in this case." And that's how they felt. And so they were honest and they rebuked Jesus. And so Jesus woke up. Just like you, if you get woke up when you don't want to, it doesn't make you too happy, right? He awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I don't usually like to nerd out with the Greek language, right? But it's important that writers of Greek, just like in English, they'll use tenses to describe action in different ways. And the tenses that Mark chose up until this point were a tense that showed continuous action. So you're meant to see the storm. It's just getting worse and worse, and the water's coming in, and it just seems like there's not going to be an end to this storm. But here, he uses a tense that means decisive finality, action to it. Boom, it's over. In other words, this didn't go from a Cat 5 to a 4 to a 2 to a tropical storm to finally over. No, 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 no. It went from Cat 5 to Jesus saying, right? He said, "Peace, be still." How many of you have that on a painting somewhere in your house or on a t-shirt or a coffee cup? Anybody? I know I do. And it's so beautiful. "Peace, be still." But like I told you, that's better. It's the same language we saw earlier in this series with him talking to demons. He talks directly to the storm and he says, "Be muzzled," or Jamie language, "Shut up and stop right now." That doesn't play as good on a painting, but you can use it if you want, right? Jesus says, "Be quiet, storm." Boom, it obeys. Like, imagine, Cat 5 hurricane to the sea is like glass. And so, if you're there, you might feel like, "Oh, joyous, the storm is over." But that's not how they're going to react, right? In fact, he then turns to them and he says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Fear. Why are you still having fear? Have you still no faith?" There it is. Fear, faith. He says, you've seen what I've done. You've seen me, you know, at this point, they've seen him turn water to wine. They've seen him heal people who are crippled and deaf and lame, all kinds of stuff, driving demons out with just a word. And yet here you are. I'm in the boat with you, and you're afraid. Where's your faith? Where's your faith? The polar opposite of the thing that takes root in our lives in a storm of fear is faith. They don't mix. And so what's their response? It's incredibly ironic. Look with me. Remember, they're terrified of a storm. The storm is now completely over. And what does Mark tell us? They were filled with great fear, even more fear. Right? They were afraid of the storm. The storm is over. And now they're terrified of someone else. And they said to one another, and here's the question, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That's a key question that I already alluded to earlier, that the answer is what we sang today, but we'll get there. So they're go from fear of a storm to wow, and there's a reason for it. They had limited him. Teacher, rabbi, some healing, that's awesome. This is the power of Yahweh. Nobody has this power but the Lord God himself. And so they look at Jesus and they're like, whoa, the guy who was just snoring next to me in the boat has the power of Yahweh himself. And that, if you really think about it, can be terrifying. Because that is a lot of power. And they ask the right question, and that's the question that all of us ask that go from fear to faith. Who is this? Answer it rightly, and you'll watch fear turn to faith. You see, those are two things that, I've used this before. You ever heard the expression, oil and water don't mix, right? Well, imagine this is your life, and this is your life of faith, and then something happens, and you get afraid. And you pour that in, and if you're not really understanding the concept, you're thinking, well, like most things, it's just going to mix. You're a big ball of mix of faith and fear. But that's not how it works. The particles that have drifted are all drifting up. They don't work together. And so when you have fear, it's pushing faith out. But the more you increase your faith in the storm, you begin to push out fear. Now listen, I'm not here yelling at you, saying you need to have more faith, right? That's Jesus, and he has a right to say that to us. I'm preaching to my heart as much as to yours. Every single one of us have our moments and our periods, and even probably every day something hits and it makes you go, I'm so afraid of what's going to happen. I'm so afraid of how this is going to work out, right? That I have this fear. And so I want you to imagine with me your life. You're like, you're in the boat and the storm hits. And the first normal reaction, just like his apostles, that's why we love them, they make us feel good about ourselves, is we have fear. And it could be a health concern, it could be a relationship, it could be facing serious job situation or loss or financial or you know, all those storms that hit. And if we're not careful, we're afraid. And we can push it out, we can numb it for a little while, but when we finally face it and everything calms down, we're afraid. And so what I think happens that leads to fear is doubt. And what leads to doubt is limiting Jesus. Specifically, we see in this, we can limit his presence, what that means, and his power. There's usually two reasons you might doubt someone to help you. One, they can't. Or two, they won't. I want you to imagine we're after church and we're talking, and you come up to me like, oh, Jamie, my car, there's something wrong with my car, you know? And I go, hey, later on, I'm coming over, I'm going to fix your car. If you don't know me, right? And so imagine you're like, oh, that's really nice. Not only a pastor, he's a mechanic, right? And then I begin to say to you, all right, I'm coming over. What kind of tools do you think I should bring? Should I bring a hammer? A saw? How about a chainsaw? You're like, whoa, Jamie, is there a mechanic in the church maybe you could point me to? Because I don't think, right? I might want to help you, but you realize my power to do so is incredibly limited to almost nothing. Now, imagine fairy tale land, because it would be. I'm actually a really good mechanic, right? And I say to you, hey, I'm coming over, I'm going to fix your car. But the problem is you've had this problem two or three times in the past. I've said the very same thing, and I never show up. Something comes up. I'm just tired. I take a nap, watch the game. I don't really care about your car. I could fix it, but I'm not going to. Right? So you can limit presence and power. We do the same thing with the Lord. Right? That's what happens here. Is that's the two halves of that create fear. Is Jesus, is he a able to, or does he care enough to? The presence. He's asleep in the boat. He's asleep. He probably doesn't care that much, does he? And as I said earlier, man, that's it's this is something we experience sometimes, isn't it? If you're just going to be honest, radio silence from the Lord. And it just feels like I've been praying about this. I've been going through this. And it's like he's not here. It's like he doesn't care. Like I told you, it's probably about 9 months now. So if you were here then, you might remember this, that I was outside. It was like early winter. It was cold, but there was no snow. And I was listening to a sermon on podcast. And he was talking about this very topic or thereabouts, like prayer, faith, that kind of thing. And something hit with me in my own life. And I was like, I didn't have the faith that I should with this thing in my life. And I was just like, I began to just break down. And I was just like, God, it's like you don't care. Like, that's the problem. Like, I know I preach every week that you do, but I sure, it doesn't feel like you do. I remember just falling on my face, sobbing. And I know that's, you don't hear preachers talk about that, like, you know, another for Christ at any cost to me. Because I'm human like any of you, and we have those moments where I'm just like, Lord, why won't you answer? It feels like you should. It's biblically you should. And I got to tell you, 9 months later, still silent. Still silent. And so there's times where you're like, are you asleep? Or you're not here? Or maybe it's my fault. Maybe I did something and you're just like a kid. Like all these things I know not to be true, and yet it becomes our experience. We start to fear situations because we limit that he's present. And you have to understand that, yeah, he was asleep, but he was with them in the boat. They had Jesus with them in the boat, and so do you. Whatever storm that is, relationship or sickness or job or whatever it might be that you're going through or will go through, he's present with you. And I know there's times you're like, why hasn't he done anything then? Because he has a better story to tell. He has a better thing that he's doing. And it's so hard because we're in the storm. No, 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 I don't want that better thing, man. I just want the sun to come out. I just want to feel good again. I don't want whatever you're doing, but actually you do. And that's where the faith comes in, to know that he is with us in even the greatest storms when we do not hear him. I'm not talking about, I heard him say, wait, no, I just do not hear him at all. Do not limit his presence and do not limit his power. That, I think, was mostly the disciples' problem. Teacher, rabbi. I don't know what they thought he was going to do when he woke up. Help him bail out? I don't know. Like, hey, we could use an extra couple of hands here, you know? I don't know what they thought. Teach a sermon on this? Hey, why we're doing this, guys? Let me teach you a parable. I don't know what they thought, but they certainly didn't understand what he was really going to do. He woke up and he said, shut up, wind. All right. Sits back down. And you, why don't you have faith? Like, they were just like, who is this? That's the question, right? Because if you limit his power, that this is the Jesus you know and believe in, he has control and authority over even all of nature. He's got, and I know it's hard because you're just like, you know, it might be something that you just feel like he's not helping me with this, but he certainly can and he will in his time and in his way. That's where the faith comes in, to cling to him. To understand and to go from fear, maybe in when you're trying to go to sleep and you've been pushing it aside all day, you've been kind of distracting yourself, and then all of a sudden the voices come rushing in. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? Right? Happens to me all the time. So what is the key based on this? It becomes the question. And this, think of this as like the hinges. Remember, this is our life. We're in the boat. We're afraid. And there's hinges that will give us a doorway to walk through and turn that fear to faith. And what it is the question that you have to ask yourself, just like they did, over and over again. Who is this? Who is he? Is he just my homeboy? No. Is he just my peace-loving church starter, religion guy? No. Is he just the long-haired hippie guy who wanted to love everyone? No. He is Yahweh himself. And if you remember that, now fear turns to faith. Who is this? It was a rhetorical question. See, they were expecting a greater David, right? a great leader, maybe free him from Rome, sit on the throne, a lot, right? But they didn't understand. Whoa. But Mark has already given us the answer to this question. The very beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus, who is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what we sang, Jesus, Son of God, the power of Yahweh himself. That's who this is, right? So when you're in the whatever storm you're in and you're feeling afraid, you ask the question, all right, yeah, but who is this? Who is this Jesus that I'm with, right? What happens is the fear comes down, right? And it begins to be replaced by faith. And man, I'm telling you, after three services, this faith's looking a little tattered. How many feel like that? A lot. I do. But it's still there. Crumbled up a little bit, right? And don't get me wrong. This isn't a scenario where like, oh, now I got it. I'm here. Nope. You have faith and you're trusting him all day. And then nighttime, the voices come in. It comes back to, who is this? Who is this Jesus who's with me in the boat? Who's with me in the storm? He is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the Holy God. That's who he is, right? And so what produces faith is just simply knowing the answer to that question. The more you know Jesus, the more you cling to Jesus, the more fear turns to faith. And so he's not just my friend. Yes, he is. He is my friend. He's my savior. Think about that. If you are in that category that Darren brought up during communion, where you came here and you're not really sure if you believe you're true, here's what we're telling you. This isn't just about you becoming a better person. This is about you and I, all of us. We were lost in sin. There is no power or authority in us or any other person or anything else that can do anything except for Yahweh himself. That's why we sing so much about the cross. That's why we preach the cross to ourselves every single day. The gospel teaches you the greatest power there ever was, Jesus dying in your place to take the storm or the wrath of God that you deserve, and he took it all in your place so that you go from unrighteous to righteous, from hopeless to hopeful, from eternity without God to eternity with him, all because of the greatest power. This is who Jesus is. Now, if you're a believer already, you go through it, right? I don't know what your thing is. Maybe it's health. I know it usually isn't the case for me, but there's been those times as I get a little bit older. I remember a few years ago, I started, have you ever swallowed a pill and it goes down, but it still feels like it's there? Well, I started feeling that way, but it was like for 3 weeks. And at first I was like, just kind of, and then I'm like, this isn't right. So I did what we never should do, right? WebMD or Google it. Oh. So I found out either I have a simple acid reflux problem, and it's called GERD, or I'm dying. That's what I found out. So what do you think my mind went? I'm dying, right? And some of you experienced that potential death or are. So it could have been that. So the question is whatever it might be, who is this Jesus? Because to me, it's like, well, I can't die now. I got too much to do with the church. My kids still need me. I think my wife needs me. I'm pretty sure, she could. But that's up to Jesus. Like, he knows, right? That's where it becomes the most, like, if you are one of these, it's finances, where you're like, as long as every T, is crossed, every dot, I got every number figured out, and then, boom, that car bill, because Jamie really isn't a mechanic, and I need to pay someone to do that. And I wasn't expecting that, or job loss, or pay cut, or whatever it might be. And now it's like, right? Or even just a fear of that. Something with your children, something with your grandchildren, something in your marriage, something like these storms that pop up that really get you and test your faith. You have to keep asking the question, who is this Jesus? He is the one who has control of even the wind and the waves. He is with you in the storm, and you trust him, you pray, you worship, you obey, and you cling to him. And every time you wonder, you just ask the question, who is it? It's Jesus, the Son of God. That's why I do that, the podcast, Faith in the Struggle. That could be called Faith Over Fear. It's just me talking to people who have been through it. Deep loss, mourning, sickness, all these things. And man, they didn't want to go through that storm. They wouldn't want to go through it again, but God has done something deep in their hearts because of it. And that's what he's doing with you in every little tempest you go through. And so the key for us is not to try to control the storm, defeat the storm. It is to trust Jesus, who is the Son of God, in the storm. And watch what he does. And trust that he'll do it, and he has a better story. So I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to pray for you specifically as you're going through some of these things and ask for God to just give you what you need to trust him in it, all right? Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this story in the book of Mark and how much we're just like those apostles, how weak they were in times of need, and so are we. We recognize that before you. Lord, you know every trial and storm every soul in this room and joining with us online right now is going through. You know in detail even more than we do. You know why it's happening. You know what you're doing in it. And if we're just going to be honest, it's hard to trust you. We want it to be over now. And Lord, maybe it will be, and we pray for that, but maybe not. And if not, would you remind those who are struggling hearing your voice to hear you by your Spirit, to hear you, to trust you, to cling to you, to continue to obey you in your word. Father, for those of us that are limiting the power of our Savior, remind us that he's the one that tells storms to stop. He's the one that tells water to be wine, for demons to scurry. He's the one who can do anything at any time. Help us to trust you in your timing. And Lord, if anyone's just here, they just need to trust you for the first time, that the power of the cross is the only way, that you would give them faith to confess. They believe. They believe. Fill them with your spirit of faith that will transcend even death as they live with you in eternity. We thank you. We praise you. May your name be above all names, not just in our, we know it is, but that it might be a reality in our lives. I thank you for the fellowship of believers that encourage each other. When I need someone to tell me who you are, someone here does. When you need me to tell someone else, I'm there to do it. Thank you that we do not have to do this alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able to, stand with me. Let's sing.